First of all, I want to thank you, Pastor Jerry, for the opportunity to share our hearts with you, share what we've been able to accomplish. We've been on the field in Ghana, West Africa, for the last year and a half. For those of you who do not know me, I'm David Peach. My wife back here is Lacey, the great with child one in the white shirt. Amen. We had to come back. We were planning on coming back to have this child, but we had to come back a little bit early because our son is impatient, and he tried coming about 7 weeks early, and the doctor said, get out of here. So we came back early, and it's been great. While in Ghana, I've had the opportunity to preach in about 20 or so public schools. Public schools are wide open. Pretty much everything is politics, so if you have the right documentation and you write the right letters to the right people, you can do just about anything. So we've been able to, me personally, I've been able to preach in over about 20 schools. Our church and the people in our church have been able to preach to hundreds of schools. But me personally, I've been able to, in personal soul winning and in preaching in schools in the last year and a half, I've been able to see over 10,000 people trust Christ. You can't explain it. It's nothing that I can just stand up here and explain. It's something that you got to see it for your own eyes. Being able to preach to a school of 1,500 students and, you know, every hand raised saying, I want to trust Christ. There's nothing like it. They welcome you with open arms. The school systems in Ghana, they teach religion. They ingrain in their children that there is a God, that there is a Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for them, but they don't connect all the pieces. They teach them that, you know, if you live a good life and you go to church and you do good things, that, you know, you should go to heaven because you're a good person. If you live a righteous life, you'll go to heaven. So everyone we talk to, they want to talk about Christ. To over the thousands and thousands of people I've talked to, I've only had two people that said, I don't want to talk about Jesus Christ. One of them was a taxi driver who was a Muslim. He said, he looked at me point blank and he said, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm a Muslim. I don't want to talk about it. And the second person was a man who was a little bit more wealthy and had a little bit more to do, and he said, I'm too busy. I don't want to talk about Christ. Those are the only two people that I've come across that have said, I don't want to talk about Christ. And over 10, I think the average there, 10,000 to 2, I think that's a pretty good average. Amen. As far as witnessing to them, the biggest thing to overcome is what has been ingrained in their minds since they were a little child. They start school, most of them, when they're 4, 5 years old. They'll start preschool, and all growing up, they're indoctrinated with the religious view of winning and working your way to heaven. And so the biggest thing to overcome is that mental roadblock that they've put up of, you know, we have to do our good works. There have been times when I've had to witness to people 2 and 3 times. I get done, I say, we go through the sinner's prayer, and I believe that, you know, they got it. And then I ask them a question afterwards. I'll ask them, you know, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? They'll say, oh, well, I'm a good person. I'm like, oh, no, that's not right. And you have to go through it again. But for the most part, it normally takes about an hour, sometimes a little bit longer, to break that mental roadblock. But most people are sweetly saved, and they're very thankful for it. They're so ingrained in their traditions that it's hard to get them away from the church they're at right now. Most everyone in Ghana goes to church somewhere. There's Methodist, there's Presbyterian, there's every flavor, every name you can think of. The previous place where our church was at, within a 2-block radius, there was, I want to say, 10 or 11 churches. There's just, you know, churches are a dime a dozen in Ghana. They're everywhere. But to find right biblical Bible preaching church, there's very few. I know of about three in Ghana that preach the true gospel. However, our ministry in a whole has been able to see over 330,000 people trust Christ since the very beginning, about three and a half years ago. So that is a big blessing. Our converts, one of the most incredible things is getting them on fire for winning people to Christ. The man that I use as a translator, he goes to a local university, but he is one of the best soul winners I have ever met. And he loves it. He gets animated. He gets into it. And he gets excited about it. And our people get excited about it. And I enjoy that. Some of my duties that I do, I'm the music director. I take care of all the music, oversee it all. I don't have the time to micromanage it, but I oversee. They bring by music, and I approve it, and then say what will work for different groups. Also, I'm the maintenance coordinator. I oversee all the maintenance. There's 8 compounds, a 4-story college building, and 10 acres of property where we now have our church premises. So I oversee all of that, and then also I teach at the college a couple courses every semester. Needless to say, I stay very, very busy. Another very incredible thing about living in Ghana is you can win people to Christ pretty much at will. You have an hour to spare, you can walk out your front door and win someone to Christ. Anyone will stop and talk to you. And to them, most Ghanaians don't have a goal in life. They don't have any aspirations, so time to them means nothing. And so, if they make someone wait a half an hour or an hour, it doesn't matter to them. They have all day, So anyone will stop and talk to you, and that whole waiting all day, when it comes down to the maintenance coordinator deal, it gets very aggravating. Amen. Oh, it was crazy. The other day, I had to do a few things involving getting some housing ready for some missionaries that were coming into the church up in Hammond. And I did some running around, and I did it in about 2 hours. I got back to the office, and I sat down, and I was like, wow, I just did in 2 hours what it would have taken me to do all day in Ghana. So I was happy. I felt like I had accomplished something. I enjoy living in Ghana. There are downsides to living on the mission field. There's the, away from family, the children not getting to be with their grandparents. There's the, it's dirty. It's a third world country. It's hot. It's dirty. But the pros far outweigh the cons. And we love it there. And our work's not finished. Amen. There's 23 million people in Ghana. And for the amount of people that our ministry has seen saved as a total, that means we've only witnessed to or has seen saved 1 out of every 70 people in Ghana. In Kumasi, the city where we live, there's about 3 million people. And so if you compare the amount of people we've seen saved to the amount of people that are in Kumasi, 1 out of every 10 has been led to Christ by one of our church members. So it's encouraging to know. One of the biggest misconceptions and the roadblocks that we as Christians need to get out of our minds is the fact that we can win the world to Christ. God would have never told us to win the world to Christ if we couldn't do it. There would be no Acts 1:8. There would be no Mark 16:15. There would be no go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if we couldn't do it. And the thing is every person. person has to do their part. And this morning I want to talk to you a few minutes, give you a quick little lesson, and then after I'm finished with my lesson, I'll open it up to, you know, if you have any questions you'd like to ask, I'll open up the floor. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. The Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." I'll read it again. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." This verse is part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And here he is telling the church of Corinth, "Awake to righteousness." The first thing I want to point out is he says, "Awake." That word "awake" there means to get stirred up. Think in your mind, what gets you stirred up? The Olympics are upon us, and I've watched, you know, some hockey, and I've watched some of the men's speed skating, and when USA wins, I mean, that gets me pumped, you know. And you see on TV and hear, and they're all chanting USA, USA, and that gets them stirred up. When the Super Bowl comes around, and we watch the Super Bowl, and I'm sure that you vote for the and root for the Indianapolis Colts, or if you're Pastor Jerry, you vote for the Chicago Bears, amen. And when your team wins, or if they advance to the next round, you know, that stirs you up. If you're into NASCAR, you know, when your driver wins, you get stirred up. Well, this is what Paul's talking about here. He said, "Awake to righteousness." Get stirred up. Get excited about righteousness. "And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." He said that you need to get excited about righteousness because some don't know about Christ. Some people don't know whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. And he says, get stirred up about it. And at the end it says, "I speak this to your shame." You see, if we don't win people to Christ, shame on us. If we're not on a consistent basis winning people to Christ, shame on us. So many times we put things ahead of things that really matter in life. I think one of the good things about living on the mission field is you have a lot of distractions taken away. There's a lot of things that we normally would spend our time at and spend more of our energy doing here when we really don't need to. And I enjoy living on the mission field because, you know, I can focus more on what we are here to do. There's so many things. Just for instance, you know, sports. Do sports matter to anything in heaven? Not a bit. Does the Super Bowl matter one lick to Jesus Christ? No. Is God the Father wondering who's going to win the Olympics? No. Is Jesus Christ going to worry if we have the latest and the nicest car or truck? It doesn't matter. In the grand scheme of things, if you're looking at the big picture, it doesn't matter. And Paul says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." So many places in the Bible we see different instances where people would have come to Christ if it weren't for. And in our daily lives, there's so many people that here that I've talked to and you know, I'll ask them, why don't you go to church? And why don't you trust Christ? And they say, oh, because of Christians. Don't be a Christian that causes another person to, as the Bible says, don't be a stumbling block to cause people not to want to be a Christian and not to want to go to church. There's so many people that are saved that don't go to church because Christians don't act like Christians. Christians don't awake themselves to righteousness. We put on our good show, we put on our nice suit, we'll come to church, but the rest of the week when we go out in the world, we live like the devil, we talk like the devil, we treat people like the devil, and they see through that facade. The nice suit, they see right through it. They're not impressed. And Paul's saying here, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Turn over to Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. The Bible says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. One day, every knee will bow. One day, we will all stand before Jesus Christ. And you will have to give account for you. I will have to give account for myself. And what we do on this earth will not get judged for the wrong we do, but will be judged according to the righteousness that we have done. And the Bible says, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Is God, let me ask you this, is God going to be ashamed of you when you stand before him? When you stand before Christ, is Jesus Christ going to look at you and say, shame on you? Shame on you. What are you doing right now to win the world to Christ? It's not enough to just throw a couple dollars in the offering plate. It's not enough for you to just pray. It's not enough for you to just go soul winning. All of those are right. We are to do all of them. The Bible says to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. But God also says in Acts 1:8, let's all turn there real quick. Acts 1:8, powerful verse. So much doctrine embedded in this verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That right there, that's talking about when you get saved. When you get saved, you get the same Holy Spirit inside of you as I do, as everyone else does. You have the same, if you are saved this morning, you have the same Holy Spirit living inside of you as I do, as Pastor Jerry does, as Pastor Ross does. We all have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. And God says here, on that grounds, he says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Let's stop there. He says, because of the fact you have the power of the Holy Ghost, you shall be witnesses. It doesn't give us an option. It doesn't give us a maybe. It doesn't give us option A, B, and C. Which one do you want? You know, which door do you want to open and get the prize? That's not what it is. He says, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The power of the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. And then he says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If you look carefully, for those of you who know a lot about English, you look, you see those are commas. Those are not periods. Those commas indicate that they are all to be at the same time, that they are all the same, all part of the same portion of that verse. We are to be a witness at the same time in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, it's not talking technically that we are supposed to be in Judea, in Samaria. It's referring to the boundaries, the areas in which you live, the vicinities, you know, the Jacksonville, the Greene County, the Southern Indiana, the United States, and the world. It says that we are supposed to reach it all at the same time. What are you doing to reach that world? It's not enough to do just one. God wants you to do all of them. He wants you to, first of all, let's turn to Mark 16. I love backing up what I say with Scripture, amen, because there's nothing more powerful than Scripture. The Word of God has the authority, all power, all authority. And man's words, sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong, but you can always plant your feet on the Word of God. Turn to Mark 16:15. Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's a commandment. We all have the same commandment. We are all commanded to go. How many of you in this room this morning are saved? Raise your hand. All right, then we are all commanded to go. It's not an option. God doesn't tell us, if you do this, you don't have to do this. If you give money to missions, you don't have to go soul winning yourself. If you give to missions and you go soul winning, you don't have to pray. It's not how it works. God tells us plainly that we're to go into all of the world. He tells us plainly that we are to pray that therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. God tells us it's a done deal. We don't have an option. God says that we need to do it. Let me ask you, what are you doing this morning to further the gospel? Are you putting your best effort into it? I know there's been times in my life where I have gone soul winning, or put money in the offering plate, or prayed for a missionary, and it's been, you know, not wholehearted. Maybe it wasn't giving my best in soul winning. Maybe it wasn't giving as much as I could have given to missions. Maybe it wasn't praying as hard and as fervent for missionaries and that God would send people to the mission field. How is your fervency for the furtherance of the gospel? I want you to think about that. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to take these verses, write them down on a 3x5 card, and stick it in your top pocket. So every day, throughout the day, you feel something's in your pocket, and you pull out that 3x5 card, and on it you have the verses. Acts 1:8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses. And Mark 16:15. Go ye therefore into all the world. Get that fervency back. Get the desire to win people to Christ. Get the motivation to give money to missions. And I'm not here saying, you know, you should give all the money to me. No, you shouldn't, because we have to reach the whole world. And from where I'm at, I personally cannot reach the whole world. That's why I give to missions. That's why I put money in the offering plate for missions, because I can't be in China when I'm in Ghana. I can't be here when I'm in Ghana. And so we have to, it's a group effort. It's a collective effort. And you and I have to partner together to reach the world for Christ. There is 6.8 billion people on this planet, and it grows every year. And people are dying every day. Hundreds of thousands of people die. Where are they going? And you need to have that burning in your heart. Go back to the mindset that you had when you first got saved. Go back to the excitement that you had inside of your heart when you first trusted Christ. when you got baptized and you were pumped and you had to go tell somebody. We need to get that fervency back. We need to get that that zeal, that the vigor of soul winning back in our lives and of the furtherance of the gospel. So let that burn inside of you. Let it fester. Let it bother you. Let it wake you up in the middle of the night and say, Am I soul winning like I should? Am I awakened to righteousness? Am I living like a Christian? Do other people, when they see me, do they see Christ? Or do they just see another worldly person that proclaims he's a Christian? One of the verses in the Bible, Paul was talking to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa said, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." You know, I always wonder what and who influenced him in his life that he didn't want to be a Christian. Who crossed his path that didn't portray themselves like Christ? You know, we're not perfect. We sin all the time. But are you trying? Is your goal becoming more like Christ every day? Is your goal living like a Christian, so that so people see Christ in you? What are your goals? Are your goals finding a nice new truck? Are your goals finding the nicest, latest sports car? Are they watching the latest game on TV? Or is it the furtherance of the gospel? Do you go to work and work hard so you can have a nicer, bigger toy? Or do you go to work and work hard so you can have a little bit more money to put in the offering plate for missions? Think about it. Meditate on it. Judge yourself. Put yourself in an interrogation room and interrogate yourself onto your motives and to your mentality when it comes to winning the world to Christ, and judge it according to what the Word of God says. If you're right online with the Word of God, great. Keep the faith. If you're not, I challenge you to change those. Change it to what the Word of God says. Have the zeal of the furtherance of the gospel. Let that be your burning desire.